Hi, good morning, folks. Sorry to jump across your conversations. If you've joined us right since the beginning, just want to extend my welcome to you as well. My name is Matt, one of the leaders here at Grace Church, and this morning we're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. Now, the passage this morning encourages us towards digging into God's Word. So I thought we'd start today with a Bible quiz, just to show up any gaps you might have. So we're going to play a game, and it's Lamentations, or with a bit of a nod to yesterday's wedding, Taylor Swift. So you've got to work out whether the lyrics or the words that I'm about to show you on the screen are from the book of Lamentations, the Message translation, or their Taylor Swift lyrics. If you were at our quiz night a few months ago, we did a round which was based on this. And so if you were there, hands up if you were there at the quiz night. Okay, 100% expected, Leia. So we'll all be coming to you for the answers. Everyone's going to be looking around in a moment. So this is the first one. Is this from Lamentations or is it from Taylor Swift? I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. What do you reckon? Come on, this is interactive. I know it's that moment of like, I don't want to nail my colours tomorrow. Hands up for Taylor Swift. Hands up for Lamentations. It is Lamentations. Okay. Second one. Have you ever seen anything like this? Ever seen pain like my pain? Seen what he did to me? Taylor or Lamentations? Taylor. Lamentations. Oh. Not doing so well so far, are you guys? Honestly, I tell you. Jesus is watching. Next. It rains when you're here and it rains when you're gone. This one is Taylor. You're starting to do our averages now, I can tell. It's like, there's got to be a Taylor one here somewhere. Okay. Long were the nights where when my days once revolved around you. Ooh, not sure now. Law of averages. It is Taylor. It is Taylor. It is, it is, it is. Okay, number five. Walls of insincerity, shifting eyes and vacancy vanished when I saw your face. Taylor Swift. Well done. Next one. I weep. Weep buckets of tears and not a soul within miles around cares. Well, there's a very strong Lamentations coming from my right-hand side over there. It is Lamentations, yes. Okay, number seven. Oh, oh, oh. This is a bit of a mixed crowd here. It's actually both. So just throw that one in. Okay, final one. These walls that they put up to hold us back will fall down. The time will come for us to finally win, and we'll sing hallelujah. We'll sing hallelujah. Lamentation. I'm hearing some lamentation mutters going on. It's actually Taylor Swift. Right, there are eight questions there. How did you do? Honestly. Okay. So clearly there's some work to do for us, isn't there, in knowing our Bibles a little bit better. Anyway, so we're in Hebrews this week again, and the title is, we're in a series which is all about the fact that Jesus is better than anything. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus was greater than Moses because he was a son over God's house rather than a servant in it. That there's a call to all believers to worship, to follow, and to trust Jesus. And to continue in that or risk sliding through the deceitfulness of sin into a sort of wilderness existence. And that God has made us his house so that we can see to it that we encourage each other in our faith so that no one turns away from the living God, and to keep each other going after God and seeking to love him. And with that, we saw that the importance of every day as a today moment. Is it today? Then it's a today moment. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And so seeking, as the whole letter encourages us, not to give up on Jesus because he is better than anything the world has got to offer. Amen. But this exhortation is not fist-pumping triumphalism. It's for the valley as well as the mountaintop. For the moments when life is going well, and for those kitchen floor reset moments. Have you ever one of those where things are going so bad and you find yourself sat on the floor of your kitchen, ugly crying? This message is for those moments as well. So the exhortation that we are being encouraged into is that we're holding on to Jesus, even if it's only by our fingernails. But today I want to focus on the goal of that, which is rest. This is what the Israelites were going into when they left Egypt. That was the goal that they had. God was going to bring them into a land of abundance and give them rest. And this week that's what we're going to look at, because that's where the passage takes us as the writer's exposition of Psalm 95 continues. So, a week talking about rest. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sit back, relax, kick off your shoes. Cocktails are about to be served. We're talking about rest this morning. Except, oh, what a shame. Except I need to be upfront about something. The passage we're looking at today talks about making every effort to enter rest. Have you ever heard of the phrase an oxymoron? It's like a word that seems to be a word which describes two, or a series of words that describes two apparently contradictory terms in conjunction with each other, like deafening silence or an open secret, or, and this is one for Talon, excellent tambourine playing. And just to say, if anyone is tempted to bring a tambourine into Grace Church in the morning, Talon has a particular set of skills, and he will hunt you down, he will find you, and he's most likely rugby tackle you to the floor. So just be warned about that. So we get this kind of oxymoron where we're being encouraged to make effort to enter rest. Surely that sort of seems like those two things don't quite go together somehow. So let's get to the passage, and as we do so, I'm just going to pray, because we're going to need God's help, and I certainly am as well. So, Father, we just want to come to you in this moment. We want to be so tethered to you, Lord. We want to be so linked to you that when we consider what rest really is, that, Father, we would know that it's all tethered in you, that for us to enter rest means that we are going to be grounded in you, looking to you, living for you. And so, Father, we pray that just as we go through this today, Father, you would do something in our hearts, do something in our minds, convince us, win us, mobilize us to be a people who know where to go as we look to enter your rest and to see all that you've done for us and all that you've won for us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you just come by your Spirit now. Open our hearts to you, open our lives to you. Lord Jesus, you have your way, you're the King, and we want to honor you this morning. Amen. Amen. Right, let's read the passage together. We're in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 1 to 13. And now my clicker decides to stop working. What have I done? I'll turn it off and on again. There we go. Is that you, Emma? Okay. I'll try it. We'll see how we get on. Okay, let's read this passage together. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, that's the Israelites. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Was that me or you? Excellent. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example, of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amen. So this week we're going to be looking at four things: the pattern of rest, the partial rest, the present rest, and the promised rest. Have you got that? Four P's, a four-point sermon. I'm getting borrowing an extra one. Okay, let's look at, first of all, the pattern of rest. Now, simply stated here, the writer says, on the seventh day, God rested from his works. In the context here, this just simply establishes the idea that the rest that God's people come into is something like the rest which God enjoyed after his 6 days of creation. Something in God resting is meant to be a quality that is enjoyed by his people. But the passage and the application of Psalm 95 continues, and we find that there is only a partial rest. The argument the writer is making here using Psalm 95 is that Joshua, although he brought God's people into rest, into the promised land, yet writing in this psalm, they didn't actually attain that rest. It wasn't finalized, it wasn't finished. And so King David, who's writing years later in the Psalm 95 that we've been looking at, reminds them that they haven't come fully into that rest. And we find that the root of that not coming into rest was their unbelief. So he says they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. So we need to quite quickly see that faith and rest go hand in hand as the passage continues. And it says now. That's a very today word. Now we who have believed enter that rest. They entered the land with Joshua, but because they had not fully believed, not fully trusted, not fully had faith, they became disobedient. Faith leads to obedience, and a lack of faith and trust and belief leads to disobedience. Now, you've got faith in the chair that you're sitting on right now. If you didn't, every time you were asked to sit down, if you did sit down at all, you would do so very carefully, and even now, as I'm talking, you would be a little bit worried. Is the leg going to give way? Will I collapse on the floor? If you didn't have faith in your chair, you would disobey any instruction to sit down. Now, it's quite a simplistic analogy, I appreciate, but it gives us a flavour of the problem and the question of, do I trust God to really carry me? If I do, then I'll follow what he says. And if I don't, then I'll mistrust him and be suspicious and want to go my own way or try something else first. Faith in God is a key to rest in God. Joshua was unable to bring God's people into rest because of their unbelief. And so God speaks about another day when rest will come. And that's what we're going to spend a little bit more time in today. We're going to be looking at the present rest. Now, I almost wanted to take this one with the next one, the promised rest, together, because when we read in verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest, that word there carries both the sense of now, as in today, and the not yet. So you'll probably, if you've been part of Grace Church for a while or coming along, we quite often talk about the now and the not yet. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, you might have come across this idea that there are things that we benefit from now, but there's also going to be a greater fulfillment of that now in the future. So we're living in this tension between the now and the not yet. And so Christ, Jesus has done something now in our lives, but he's still going to come back and fulfill it. Okay. And it's illuminated simply, I think, by answering the question, do you feel like you've entered a rest? If you're a Christian here today, how would you answer that question? Do you really feel like you've fully entered a rest yet? In other words, how's your life? If you're free from hassle, worry, strife, and bad things happening to you or those you know and love, then maybe you've entered that rest. In which case, please share with the rest of the class exactly what you've done. But if you're like me and you still feel in yourself the tension of the reality of God's promise and the reality of life, then you probably understand what I'm talking about
in yourself. We feel that there is still another greater rest to come. We see God's promises. We see what he said. And we know, actually, we're not fully there yet. We live in that tension. And in New Testament terms, that is the case. We find that Jesus has started something and will come back to complete it. And I just want to linger on that a bit more, on what rest in the here and now means for us. Because God is at rest from his works, and he wants us to enter his rest too. We can enter that rest through faith in Jesus. We have peace with God through Jesus, and part of our rest is that we can be sure of that now. So let me attempt to explain in very simple and straightforward terms. In the Old Testament, God gave the people his law so that they could live distinct lives from the other nations around them, and so they knew what sin was. So they could see ways in which they were going wrong with God, and they could see how different they were and set apart from the other nations they were as God's people. But when Jesus comes along teaching, as he does, we find that he's in a time where all these laws that God has given have had additional laws added to them in order to help people apply the laws to the absolute detail, to the tiniest degree. I mean, think how to tithe your herbs and spices. Think about how to get your clothes out of your house while it's on fire on the Sabbath to avoid working. There's kind of all these extra regulations and laws have been added on and added on and added on. And Jesus says to the teachers of these laws, you're putting heavy loads on people. And it sounds like, oh great, Jesus has come along to do away with these laws and set us free. Yay! No, unfortunately. In fact, Jesus, in his teaching, raises the bar. He doesn't lower it. He doesn't simply say, well, we're just going to do away with all of that now. He goes far deeper. He says to them, well, when it says don't murder, actually, when you get angry with your brother or sister, that's the same thing. And if you think you haven't committed adultery, but you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, then you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus exposes sin even more than the law. In fact, that section in Matthew 5 finishes with Jesus saying, you must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anyone? Anyone perfect here this morning? The point is not that Jesus wants to make us hopeless, but rather he wants to snap us out of any complacency, thinking that we make it on our own efforts. In fact, that was part of the intention of the law in the first place. Because if you want to be saved by the law, you need to make sure you keep it down to the tiniest detail. And all of this just points to our need for a saviour. We need something and someone to act on our behalf and to do something that we can't do ourselves. We're incapable of getting there ourselves. We've all fallen short of God's character. We can't be perfect like he is perfect. But good news, Jesus has done exactly what was required so that we don't have to. And by faith in him, we enter into a whole new land. A land actually where we are at rest with God in the deepest sense. Our sins forgiven and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And our sin no longer has the final say. Being a Christian means we're now in Christ. The Apostle Paul's favourite description for believers. It means we're so thoroughly connected with Jesus, so hidden in him, that he can then confidently, Paul, declare that there's nothing that can condemn us. There's nothing that can stand against us. There's nothing that can separate us from his love in any kind of final sense. So we can be sure of our rest with God, because it's not about us, it's about what Jesus has done for us. That now hits hard again. That now comes to us afresh. It's now. It's true now. It's true today. It's the reality of our relationship with God today. You might be sitting there thinking, well, you don't know what's been going on in my week, Matt. I said, it doesn't matter, because I know what God's word says to me. It's now. It's true now. It's true today. If you feel like you've cut yourself off from God, if you feel like, oh, that I've got this baggage that I'm carrying, today is the day to come before him and just say, Lord, I see what I'm like, but I thank you that I'm in you and therefore I'm at rest with you, I'm at peace with you, I don't have to strive. It's ironic, isn't it? We're told to strive to enter rest. The battle is not about our perfect lives, it's about our grip on Jesus, because he's got us. We just need to lay hold of him more. So what striving means is perseverance. Perseverance in the truth, keeping going, not giving up. The writer tells us in verse 1 to be careful that we don't fall short of it. Other translations take that phrase, be careful, with let us fear. Now what's implied there with carefulness and with fear is a healthy carefulness and fear. It's saying, you know, hold on, let's just slow down a minute. Let's not rush on with all the good things that God has done with us without at the same time having a good understanding of ourselves. Because our hearts do go astray. We're prone to faithlessness and disobedience, every one of us. So the writer is kind of urging us to make sure that we really do believe. To just have that moment where we slow down and stop and hear and listen and consider ourselves with a degree of soberness, if I can say it like that. To make sure that we are really living in and by faith. That we're not looking to ourselves. We're not looking to our performances. We're keeping our goal set on following him. Because our final rest, the section we'll come on to, will be an existence without sin. Therefore, I think to more fully enter into God's rest now, there is something in this about overcoming sin in our lives. The truth is we are both saved and being saved and will be saved. This means that in the here and now we can evaluate our lives. We can ask, what is distracting me from making every effort? Because sin complicates. In Hebrews 11, which we're coming onto later in the series, it says that sin so easily entangles. But God wants to untangle us. He wants to bring perspective and shape and order to our lives internally and externally. He wants to take Neil's hammer and shape us and conform us and change us. So this last paragraph comes to us not as a threat. Again, let's think healthy fear. But rather as a means of God's grace. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, more blunt than any hammer. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and hearts, thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Isn't it wonderful? The Bible is not a textbook. It's an inspired story as we engage with it and we see ourselves reflected in many of the characters and we read God's instructions and come to understand them properly. We find that God begins to weave a golden thread in our lives to untangle us and to set us straight. It says here, God's word is alive and active. It's not a dead book. By the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired the word in the first place, the Spirit gets to work in our lives. It says nothing is hidden. Everything is laid bare, uncovered before his eyes. It's a very personal description. It speaks of encountering God in his word. We might try to hide away, but it's just not possible. We're laid bare before it. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, not just the things we say and do outwardly. Just as Jesus raised the bars, we come to his word, we find actually that bar is raised and raised and raised. The double-edged sword of God's word. But his intention, brothers and sisters, is not to harm, but to heal. That double-edged sword that penetrates our very souls is more like a surgeon's knife. It's precise, it's sharp, it's careful. The wounds inflicted by such precision heal much more quickly. If we were to be torn up, those wounds would heal much more slowly than just a as clean cut, as well stitched together again. So as we're allowing God in, actually we're allowing the one who's ultimately going to bring healing to us. So when we read, for example, that Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower that what chokes the fruitfulness of God's word in our lives are the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, we shouldn't hear just a mere rebuke that cuts us off, but actually an invitation to come to understand that there is another way to live, so that we're not pursuing things that won't ultimately satisfy. And a promise that it's God who wants us to trust him to provide for all of our needs. See, we're all listening to something. I don't know what you've watched this morning before even coming out, or listened to even before coming out, where we're bombarded with messages all the time, every day. Something that was once said to me and that I now say to my kids is we all have to choose the voices we listen to. Whether that's Taylor Swift or a politician or someone close to us or God's word. But the thing about coming to God's word is that even though it lays us bare, God's character means that through it he wants to bring wholeness and healing to us. God's word is a means of entering rest. So just let me encourage you today. Let's get into it. Let's be people who are thoroughly engaged with God's word. I could advertise the resources on our resources page at this point, where there are lots of things to get us further and deeper into the book of Hebrews. But let's be a people who love God's word, who cherish it and go after it, because we'll find in it that God brings life to us. He'll untangle our messes. He will weave a golden thread in our lives. And it's this same word that also speaks of our promised rest. Back to chapter 3, verse 1, which we read last week, our heavenly calling. We're living life now, and our present rest in Jesus means peace with God, which means we're ceasing from spiritual striving to make ourselves right with God, and that by following and trusting him, we enter into greater rest, even through challenges. And in fact, even through challenges, walk through with Jesus, we find that they further cement our rest with him. And that's where we are now, today. But part of our rest today is in the not yet, as God invites us to live without any uncertainty of our future destination. We live with the anticipation and expectation of another glorious rest to come. This is the not yet expectation, the other part of the now. The promise is for real, continued, but glorified life, a time where we really will rest from our works just as God did from his. A life that is promised with a very different landscape and texture to our current lives, one with no tears, no crying, no kitchen floor resets, no pain, no valleys, where God himself will wipe away our every tear, and where he makes an unfettered home with us, and we see him face to face. This is fuel for our lives now as well. And brothers and sisters, this is the message we carry to the world around us. That there is hope in Christ now, and that the best is yet to come. God's call is for everyone. We heard that earlier. And he's placed the message in our hearts and in our hands so that we might take it out. Jesus called a motley crew to be his disciples. He called a tax collector and set in him his hope, his eternal hope. This outcast in his own society, this tax collector was given the message to take out into the world. How much more God wants to place that message in our hearts increasingly to take out to those around us. Why don't we just stand together? I'll ask the band to come up. I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, we just come to you in this moment. Thank you that you have placed a message of hope in our lives. You placed a message of hope in our hearts. You've shown us that rest is possible with our Heavenly Father. Lord, we want to be a people who treasure your word, who let it get to work in our lives. And we want to enter your rest by trusting you, increasingly in every aspect of our lives. And Lord Jesus, we want to be those who win through in that trust to that glorious day. So Father, we pray that as we stand before you now, you would help us to persevere. You would help us to keep laying hold of you, not looking to ourselves and what we may or may not have achieved, but Lord, looking to your glorious achievement on the cross. The moment that was decisive, that won for us an eternal victory in which we now stand. Lord, we thank you so much that we're not the people we once were. We are new creations in you. We thank you that we don't need to stand here with hard hearts before you. We can open our hearts to you because you are the surgeon who gets in and brings healing and disentanglement into our lives. You straighten us up and you sort us out. And even when things go wrong, you walk with us. Lord, we place our trust in you this morning. We set our hope in you again today. Lord, we bless you and we love you. Be glorified in us, we pray. Amen.